If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 14. Some of the verses in this passage many of us will be acquainted with. Jeremiah 29, starting to read at verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." This is God's word. Well, if you have your Bible, do open with me to Jeremiah 29. It's going to be helpful for you to have that open in front of you as we look at this together. Now, every now and again, in between series and different things going on in the life of the church, every now and again, you get a kind of standalone service as a pastor where you have to preach a single standalone message that is not really part of any extended series or anything like that. And with it being our winter conference this weekend, and with John Blanchard having preached on Saturday and this morning, I find myself with one such standalone evening this evening. And because these little evenings come up like this every now and again, I've decided to give a little structure to those standalone spaces. I want to do, in those little gaps, a kind of on-off series entitled Famous Texts Within Their Context. Along the way, if you would like to suggest a famous text that you hear quoted often and you just don't know the context of it, I'm all ears to hear you suggest to me what you would like me to do in some of these slots. I'm very open to that. In thinking through a little on-off series like this, I'm slightly motivated by something a friend, Desi Maxwell, put his finger on a few years ago when he said, we have a bit of a problem sometimes in Northern Ireland with a kind of promise box approach to Scripture. Now, you know what a promise box is? It contains wee cards with a Bible verse on it, or you might want to think of that little calendar you have, and on each month there's that little Scripture verse. We take, for example, precious passages like Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And we put it there in that little card with our fluffy little chick beside it or a little kitten, and it encourages our hearts. And that's good. Of course, these promises are precious and can be used in this way. But I want to argue and put it to you that when we see these promises rooted in their context in the Bible, they become all the richer when we see them in their little standalone promise card or on that calendar. We must be careful when we see a text without a context that we don't just warp it into a private wee word for me, because in doing that, we can totally get it wrong. So we must work hard to understand these precious, famous texts in their context. And one such precious Bible text, often found at the top of the promise box or on January's front page of the calendar, comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Very apt to have it on January's front page of the calendar. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare or peace, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is such a precious word from God. But straight away, I just want to ask, did you know that this passage comes in a letter from the prophet Jeremiah to a group of Jewish refugees known as exiles in a pagan city called Babylon? Did you know that this letter from Jeremiah contains God's word to the people of God in a foreign land, telling them how they are to live as exiles, strangers in a strange land? When we see that in the New Testament, Christians, all Christians, are also called strangers in a strange land, exiles who are not in their true home, we see very quickly that the whole of Jeremiah chapter 29 has so much to teach us as Christians living and ministering in the city of Belfast. This passage teaches us how we are to live in a society that thinks we Christians are a bit of a strange entity. So what I want us to do is look at chapter 29, verses 1 to 14, and very simply, I want us to think of what it meant to them then, the Jews who were receiving the letter from God through Jeremiah back then. So we're going to have the heading, them then, and then we're going to move to us now. Okay, so we're just going to run through this, see what did it mean for them back then, and now how do we understand this as exiles in the city of Belfast called to live for God? So it's a really simple, clean, accessible outline for you to follow. Let me begin like this, though. In March 2014, Russia officially annexed the South Ukrainian peninsula of Crimea. I'm sure you remember that. We all followed with it in the news. In a sense, when that happened, what you had was a superpower, Russia, saying, we would like to exert our authority over this territory, thank you very much. A superpower approaching a lesser power and saying, we want to exercise our authority over you. We want to control your land. Back in the year 597 BC, something very similar happened as the superpower of the day, not Russia but Babylon, decided to do something similar and invaded a lesser power, the land of Judah. The Babylonians said, we want to exert our authority over you. And so in a way they annexed Jerusalem and Judah. They carried off many influential leaders, governors, rulers, and thousands of people from the city of Jerusalem to drain it of its power, empty it of its identity, and to bring that city and land to its knees. They brought those leaders, governors, rulers, the thousands of people, influential families, they brought them all into exile to the land and the city of Babylon, where these Jewish refugees lived as captives, foreigners in a foreign land. Now, in just the chapter before Jeremiah chapter 29, we read of a false prophet named Hananiah who was sending messages and saying to the exiles, the refugees in Babylon, guys, don't worry about this at all. It's just a little blip. In less than 2 years, everyone's going to be back. All the stuff that was stolen from our glorious temple, it'll all be returned. Our king will be brought back. We will be reinstated to our land. Don't worry. Don't even think about making your home in Babylon. You're simply passing through. This had a powerful influence on the refugees, the exiles in Babylon. They set up home on the margins of the city, by the Kabar River. Do you remember Ezekiel's prophecy as it opens and they're all gathered there by the Kabar River on the outskirts of the city? They thought, we don't need to engage with the city. We'll stand off. This is a pagan city and we want to gather into our little holy huddle and we want to hunker down and maintain our identity and our purpose. And we don't want to reach out to them. We're just going to stick it out for now. But God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, sent a message to the exiles through him to say, Jeremiah, this prophecy of Hananiah is a lie. This is not going to be settled in 2 years. In fact, back in Jeremiah 25, God said he was going to judge his people by taking them into exile for 70 years. God was doing this work, and it was a part of God's judgment on the people for their rebellion and their idolatry. God had always said if the people would turn away from walking in his ways, their enemies would invade and they would be spat out of the land. And just as he said, so they were. So God writes Jeremiah 29 as a letter to the exiles, the refugees in the city of Babylon. What it contains would have been for them shocking. God says three things. One, I want you to settle down and go and live among the Babylonians. You're not called to be on the margins, you're called to be right at the heart of the city. Two, you're to seek the good of the Babylonians and of this city. Three, as you settle down among the city and you seek its good, never forget that this is not your true home. So that gives us our outline of God's message to the people. But let's now zoom in, Google Earth, down in on it a little bit closer to just walk through it verse by verse. Verses 1 to 3. You see, we have the intro and preamble to the letter. You can see that the letter is clearly written to those displaced by the recent invasion. Do you notice there how it is addressed to the surviving elders of the exiles? Now, don't let that pass you by quickly, to the surviving elders, which means some of them didn't survive. They were ruthlessly murdered. This was no peaceful transition. The priests are included as those to whom it's addressed, prophets, all other people taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. But then look at verse 4, and God's perspective on this whole event that I've already mentioned. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Did you notice? God said, whom I have sent into exile. You see, so many didn't see that and didn't understand. They thought, oh, you know, our enemies have overpowered us. This is temporary. Our God is going to deliver us from these awful oppressors who have brought us into captivity. And God was reminding them that ultimately there was no sense in which he was overpowered by the Babylonians, no sense in which he was weaker than the Babylonian gods. God was using the world leaders of his day to accomplish all of his purposes, to unfold the counsel of his will for his people, including exercising judgment through world leaders on his people, to discipline them and to draw them back to dependence on him. Then, verses 5 to 9, we hear God's instructions to his people in exile. And let's just take this one bit at a time. First, God says, settle down and do life in the midst of the city. Verse 5, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives, have sons, have daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. God's saying to the people, get involved in the life of the city. See the city as your home. Move into the city. Build homes in the city. Find meaningful work in the city. Find love in the city. Have children in the city. Raise them faithfully in the city. Multiply in the city and don't decrease. Second, God says, don't just settle in the city. Love the city. Verse 7, seek the welfare, which could also be translated peace. It's that Hebrew word shalom. Seek the welfare or peace of the city, and again, where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And as I said, what a shock this must have been to the Jewish exiles. You want us, God, to seek the good of these pagan, evil people? You want us to pray for those who have brutally attacked us, who have aggressed against us? You want us to pray for our enemies? Can we not just stay in our holy huddle in the city, in the margins, and wait to be rescued one day from this sinking ship? And God simply says, no. It's always been this way. God has always called his people to be a blessing among the nations that he sends his people into. He is saying to his people, I have sent you here, for I have purposes for you being here. I want to bless this city through your presence in it. You notice then in verses 8 to 9, the Lord simply says, don't believe the lies of the false prophets who say you'll be out soon. I have purposes for you here in the city, for the city's good, for your good. But third, God says to the people, in the midst of life in the city, never forget who you are. Never settle to the point where you go native and start to think that you're from the city. Never forget who you are. Whilst I'm calling you to settle down and make this city your home, never forget that in some ways it is not your real home. Tim Keller explains this wonderfully by saying the people were called by God to be resident aliens in the city. I remember having to fill in a form once when I was living in America for a couple of years, and there was resident and there was resident alien, and I wasn't that sure what to put for our son Elliot, because he was born there, but he sort of, I don't really see him as being from there. He's sort of one of ours, you know. Resident means this is our home. We're living here. We're working here. Alien means we do feel a bit strange here, though. We're from another place. We're born in another place. We represent somewhere else. This is not our birth home. And the way God calls the people to remember this is by reminding them that he is not finished with them yet. He still has good plans for his people post-Babylon. Verse 10, God says, when my purpose for you here in this city is fulfilled, I'll bring you back to your true home. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. But before God comes to bring his people home, he says in verses 12 and 13 what should characterize their life in this foreign land. And I think he has sent them to this land to stir up this kind of new seeking after him instead of a lethargy and a complacency. God will sometimes bring us into uncomfortable places to waken us up out of our lethargy and our self-dependence. But God says, here's what I want you to be in the city. I want you to be people who are calling on my name. That means depending on me. I want you to be people who are praying and seeking my face with all of your heart, saying perhaps often in your trials, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord. In short, they're to live in the city as people who hope in the coming kingdom. So in all of that, Jeremiah 29 verse 11, we see, is not a promise to an individual Christian. It is given to a community in exile. It is God's affirmation to a people who are wondering, is God finished with us? Has he judged us now and sent us to Babylon and is that it? It's God's affirmation to say, oh no, I know the plans I have for you and they're not finished yet. I'm still accomplishing my purposes through you even in Babylon. And there's going to come a time where I'm going to bring you back out of Babylon to my place. I'm going to bring you home. That is what the text says and what it meant for them then. Sometimes you have to make quite a leap to apply a text from them then to us now. But I'm sure you can see there is not much work to do to apply the message for them then to us now. For this short period of 70 years when the Jews lived as exiles is a picture given in Scripture to paint the reality of the life of the Christian community living in the place where God calls them to. This picture of a people who are living as refugees in a foreign land, strangers in a strange place. The society looks on and thinks of them as kind of a bit of a strange entity. That picture stands through Scripture to be a picture of the church. In James chapter 1, James writes his letter to the exiles of the dispersion. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaks of all Christians as exiles, strangers, foreigners in this world. We are not people whose true home is in this world. We are resident aliens in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 calls this being ambassadors for Christ. The church is an embassy of heaven, an embassy, an outpost of the kingdom of God, planted in the middle of a locality in space and time. And here we are, an embassy of the kingdom of God, a little microcosm of the universal church, planted by God on Great Victoria Street in the city of Belfast. And Jeremiah chapter 29 has so much to say about how we're to live as exiles in the city where God has put us. And we just retrace those three things that God originally said to the exiles in Babylon. First, in light of verses 5 and 6, we apply this and see we are called to be a people who settle into the city. We live in the city. Belfast's small, so in a few mile radius, I'm still counting you as being in the city. We find sustainable work in the city. We get married. We do family life. We don't hide in the margins in a holy huddle. We rub the salt and light right into every part of the city. Verses 5 and 6 are so simple and yet so profound. I think when God spoke to the Israelites, calling them to build houses, to raise families, to plant gardens, to take wives, to have sons and daughters, this is simply speaking of the value of raising a godly family and a godly household built on kingdom values. Not built on the values of this world, but built on the values of the kingdom of God. This is one of the primary ways we will bring blessing to the city. Isn't that amazing? Just by loving our husbands, our wives, if we are singles, loving our friends and those that we relate with, our family members, as parents, if we are given children, raising those children as best as we can to the glory of God, by just doing this, you're going to be a powerful force of salt and light in the heart of the city. We seek to build healthy and sacrificial marriages. We seek to build our families centered on the Bible. We seek to be parents present with our children, not otherwise engaged, working through clear discipline and a lot of fun. For those who are not married, it's a key question to ask. How will you use your singleness to be a blessing in the city? Can you live in a more strategic environment? Can you be more hospitable with your colleagues at work? Can you engage more fully in church as you serve according to your gifts and seek to evangelize? For some, this passage could literally be a challenge to relocate into the city, into strategic areas for the gospel. And I can tell you one thing, in the redevelopment of this site, I would love us, whatever we do, if at some point it's possible to have some sort of little apartment where we could have a lived-in church worker who could be right in the heart of the city. There you go. I've let that one out of the bag for now. Whether it'll happen or not, the Lord knows. We're not just called, though, to settle in the city, as I've said, and to be in the midst of this city. We're, as exiles and strangers in Christ, we're called to love this city. And we're called to seek its welfare, its peace. We as Christians are called to be peacemakers. Surely we have to apply that by thinking through how can we be part of the work towards peace and reconciliation between Protestants and Catholics in Belfast? How can we be those blessed peacemakers who are called children of God? Because God's a God who takes everything that's broken apart and he makes peace. And so when we do that, we're like our Father. How can we support the peace process? Hopefully you saw how we're doing that tonight as a church. We pray regularly for our leaders and for our government. This must be part of our prayer lives. I think on just more concrete levels, seeking the peace and wholeness of the city means being a good neighbor to all. It means being the good Samaritan at times to those in need. It means supporting local schools, local businesses. It means we seek a healthy pluralism and a healthy tolerance, safe space where people can share their views, be spoken to, listened to, and where you can present the truth without being marginalized as a bigot. It means reaching out to the poor and the marginalized. It means caring for strangers, like internationals and visitors. We're not to be just consumers in the city, like tourists consuming. We're those who give to the city through meaningful work, through thoughtful voting, through writing letters to governors, councillors, people who are supposed to be able to get things done. We bless the city by being engineers who contribute by building safe bridges. We contribute to the city by being teachers in the schools, caring for our students. We care for the city and seek its prosperity and its well-being by being nurses or doctors who genuinely care for their patients, electricians who do good jobs, honest jobs, and charge an honest price, by being businessmen and women who seek to work with integrity, bankers by serving faithfully, politicians by speaking honestly. We seek the welfare of the city by getting involved in seeking the good of the whole community. We seek to be the best we can be in our field for the good of the city. The best thing we can do is to pray and seek to introduce those in this city to the only place of real and lasting peace, and that is Jesus Christ. We're salt and light wherever we are. We invite people to church, or we invite them to read the Bible with us. We go to all in the city without discrimination. We go to all with the gospel. And let me just say this. The most important evangelism we will probably do in the city will not be programmed evangelism. What I mean by that are events that we put on. The more significant, sustained, and often fruitful evangelism comes from mature, Jesus-loving Christians being out there in all the right places, a salt and light for the kingdom. You who are still working and engaged in life of this city, you who are retired and who are living in all the places where God has put you, you can be salt and light for the kingdom. You can reach the people that I will never get to. And you can say to the people that I will never get to, do you want to come to our church some Sunday and hear our young pastor? We're called to settle in the city. Get involved. We're called to love our city. But third, as we settle into the city and seek the peace of the city, we are called never to forget our true identity as exiles in the city and in this world. Throughout Scripture, and especially in the book of Revelation, this fallen world and its fallen system of self-centeredness is often referred to symbolically as Babylon. The city of Babylon symbolizes life lived without God, without kingdom values, the kingdom of the world, where Satan is the prince of that order. We're called to move in to Satan's backyard as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And in all our trials and challenges and in all the battering and bruising that Satan brings along the way, we're always to keep in mind, for us, this is not all there is. Now, some of you will be familiar with this next illustration, some of you will not. Does anyone remember the Northern Irish comedian Jimmy Cricket? Yes. Any of the young ones remember Jimmy Cricket? I'm seeing shaking heads. I just about picked up the last parts of Jimmy Cricket's humorous ways. I must say, it was very funny. Google it when you go home, young people. Jimmy Cricket's famous line, in the midst of a joke, you'd think he'd reach the punchline and then he would just say, but wait, there's more. Do you remember? We are called to be a wait, there's more people. God said to the exiles in all their trials in Babylon, I know the plans I have for you, my people. Plans for your welfare, for your peace, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that promise still stands true for us in the city where God has placed us. But we must be careful to understand the trajectory that text is on. Because if we're not careful, we can think that God is promising a carefree life of prosperity and wealth in the here and now. Never use this text that way. For this does not ultimately point to a prosperity in this life and problem-free living in this life. For them, then, this spoke of a day when God would come to restore the Jews to Israel. But that, throughout the Old Testament, is always a shadowy outline of a greater reality. The day when Christ will return to usher in the full extent of the coming of his kingdom. And when he will take all his scattered exiles throughout the world and say, I'm settling you now back into the new Jerusalem. And just listen to what Jeremiah makes clear just a few chapters forward in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 36 to 41. This is amazing because Jeremiah now picks up the language of God restoring the historic exiles in Babylon to Jerusalem, and he actually applies it to New Covenant believers. Just listen to the mind-blowing truth here. Jeremiah 32, 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Speaking of Jerusalem being attacked by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 37. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I'll bring them back to this place and I'll make them dwell in safety. Okay, so there's the promise. He's going to bring the people back to Israel, make them dwell in safety. But now look at how things progress in verse 38. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. I will give them one heart. Moving into New Covenant language here. And one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. And here it's explicit in verse 40. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. I remember John Piper preaching on this text and saying, it is pretty impossible to conceive of a force greater than all of God's heart and all of God's soul. And God is taking the promise of returning historical exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem and saying it's a signpost of a greater day when I have greater plans for you, to prosper you, to give you hope, to give you a future. Nothing can ever stop my indestructible purposes for my church. It's glorious. And I am going to plant them in the new heavens, the new earth, the true Jerusalem, with all my heart and all my soul. Nothing will stop God. So, the next time you see Jeremiah 29:11 with that little fluffy kitten beside it, don't reduce that text to less than what it promises us. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in your purposes, to rejoice in doing us good in the new covenant as your people, to think of your commitment to keep putting the fear of us in your heart so that we won't ultimately ever turn away from you, those of us who are truly in Christ, to think that you'll rejoice in doing us good and plant us ultimately in heaven with yourself, with all your heart and all your soul. For you would say to us, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. Lord, if there's anyone here this evening who's outside of the kingdom of God and who has settled into Babylon as a native, pluck them out, Lord. Bring them to Christ and bring them into that glorious promise of a God who says, all things work together for good to those who love me and who are called according to my purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.